Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
The message the angels gave to the shepherds was prefaced by a statement. We started to look at it last week. Do you remember what it was? They said to us, "We are giving you good news of great joy for all people." Good news, which brings great joy for all the people. And we said and asked some questions. They'll say, "So why doesn't everyone view it as good?" Or even to personalize it a little bit more, why doesn't it bring great joy to everybody? Particularly, why doesn't it bring great joy to us all the time? That's what the angel said. Good news that brings great joy for all the people. Maybe the question is a different way. Since it's good news that brings great joy for all, how can we make sure we're experiencing that great joy? I mean, I don't think I'm alone as a child of God that sometimes Christmas and the message of Christmas, the whole stuff about Jesus Christ coming to save, it doesn't ignite in me that great joy that you'd think the angels would have been referring to. And so that's what we've been focusing on. And so last week we looked at some people who heard the good news, but they saw it as bad news. And it certainly didn't produce great joy in their life. It produced great consternation in their life. Think of Herod. That's who we talked about last week. Herod was so obsessed with the here and now, with the urgency of the moment of keeping his throne and squashing out any competition. This was not good news that brought him great joy. This was bad news that brought him great consternation. You know, same thing can that happen to you. Same thing can happen to me. Does happen to me. We get so consumed with the here and now, we forget it. We looked at the chief priests. They heard the same good news, and it should have brought them great joy. You would have thought in particular that since Herod thought it was bad news, you know, they thought everything about Herod was bad, so if he thinks it's bad, it must be good news. But no, they thought it was bad news too. Why? I think probably Vicki summed it up best for me last week afterwards. She said, "You know what? It's like the chief priests were looking for this celebrity preacher, and Jesus just wasn't it. He came gentle and lowly preaching the truth of God, and they said, doesn't fit. We don't want that. The way they read the scriptures, Jesus didn't fit into it." And then we talked about the scribes, and these are the guys that knew the P's and Q's of the scriptures. They knew where to dot the I's and cross the T's. But these guys, it had all just become academic data for them. They'd totally lost the wonder of it all. And I think every one of us would admit that sometimes we lose the wonder of it all. Some of those are the things that keep us from experiencing that joy. Well, today we're going to look at it, Joseph. When I read the passages of Scripture, I was really trying to help us focus in on Joseph and how he responded. Because I think Joseph is someone who found that great joy. When Joseph heard the news, Joseph responded in a way that I think provides us with a pathway to that joy. So you're in Matthew chapter 1. Let's take a look at it, because what we're going to do here is we're going to look at the example of Joseph. And remember, we're asking that question, okay? If it's good news that brings great joy for everyone, what do we need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need to guard against so that it can be good news for me, great joy for me? Because, my goodness, I'm a child of God. born again, Bible believing, follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm in a room filled with folks just like that. What might be keeping me, what might be keeping you from experiencing that joy? What do I need to do? What do you need to do to make sure that I'm following that pathway and I can experience that great joy that those angels told the shepherds all about? Okay, look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband. Now, you probably know this, but just in case you don't, I mean, their culture was a bit different than our culture. Engagement really was serious. We view engagement as serious. I mean, you know, I've had some kids get married, and, you know, when they get to that point of engagement, you know, it's serious stuff. Not everyone views it as serious as they should. But the truth of the matter is, in our mind, it's kind of like, you know, serious, but it's nowhere near as serious as they. Because notice what verse 19 says. It calls Joseph her husband. I mean, did you know that in their day and age, according to Jewish custom, for that engagement to be broken, he would have had to divorce her. I mean, you didn't just, you know, give the ring back. You didn't just say, I found someone else, or I thought about it, and, you know, we ain't going to do it. I mean, we still have a little bit of that in our culture. I remember talking to one father and his daughter. You know, someone broke the engagement with her. And, I mean, he'd already laid out a bunch of money, you know, deposit for this, deposit for that, and a lot of those were non-refundable. And he was really mad. And he said that that's still actually on the Texas books. I didn't go back and confirm this, but he said that even still on the Texas books, he could have sued that sucker and got him to eat it. You know, you decided you didn't want to marry my daughter? Okay, you have to pay me for the couple $1,000 that I put down on that venue to hold it for that particular date. I mean, we used to view it that way. Well, they, 2,000 years ago in Jewish culture, they really viewed it that way. So what happens? You got Joseph, you got Mary. And as you probably know, Joseph's probably somewhere hovering around 20, maybe early 20s. Mary's young, because it's just the way culture was. And that, I mean, she might be 15, 16, and they're engaged. They're betrothed. And in those days, you know, the groom, he picked out when we were going to get married. In fact, he did all of the work. And that was something I kind of was hoping our culture would get back to, you know, with five daughters, that, you know, it's all on the grooms. Because, you know, with two sons, you know, it's nowhere near as much work as it is with daughters. I know this by experience. And so Joseph is engaged. He's planning for this marriage, and he's doing all the preparation for it. And Mary's just kind of sitting back waiting. And at any day, Joseph can show up and marry her. It's kind of this big surprise. But by then, he's really prepared. He's got a house. He's definitely got a job. He's made all these arrangements that he can take her to be his wife in the full sense of the word. And while he's doing all of that, he finds out she's pregnant. You know, I can't think of hardly anything that would be worse. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. You read through this, and you don't really know for certain what Joseph had heard. Did Joseph hear that she's claiming this is a miraculous conception? You know, this is of the Holy Spirit. I had an angel appear to me and all this stuff. Or is he thinking, you know, what 99.99% of the people would think? I mean, she's been promiscuous. She's been unfaithful. We don't know fully what's going on with her. But it's interesting to me what verse 19 says. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. You know, by law, according to Leviticus, Joseph could have pressed charges because the crime she committed was a capital offense. I mean, he could have called for her execution. He could have called for her to be stoned. I mean, think about this situation and kind of compare it to John 8 when Jesus was presented with the woman caught in adultery. Those people brought this woman who had been caught in adultery, throw her down at Jesus' feet and said, "We caught this woman in adultery. What do you think we should do with her?" You go back to Leviticus. Leviticus says she's guilty of a crime that should be punished by death. It's kind of interesting. I mean, a lot of people are like, "Whoa, glad we don't live in that society." I don't know, maybe so, but at the same time, I think that kind of a response is a little bit too cavalier. Because truth of the matter is, I think that it kind of provides us with a window into God's view of holiness. God's view of purity. I mean, that's not just, you know, a date gone bad. That's sin. It's wrong. It's serious stuff. You know, and for us parents or grandparents, this is what we need to be communicating. This is what we need to be living by. You know, and you know, that creates all kinds of things. Well, you know, I didn't live to that standard. Whatever. And that's time when it takes some wise parenting. You know, too many times we're like, well, everybody does, no big deal. And consequently, we see where that kind of thinking is going with our society. You know, we're living in a time that is so promiscuous. It's terrible. But back to the text here, okay? What does Joseph do? Now, you go back and you carefully read Leviticus. It doesn't say, "Thou shalt kill her." You have to do it. It's, that could be what happened. And, you know, think about this. Okay, we're kind of diverting a little bit from the main text or from the main point of the sermon. But I want us just to think for a minute how Joseph responded before he found out it was good news. Because, good news that brings great joy for all the people. Well, at this time, this is horrible news. I mean, whether Joseph had heard that she's claiming it's of the Holy Spirit, we don't know. Maybe he just heard through the grapevine that she's pregnant, and he doesn't know how or what she's claiming about it. He just finds out that, for sure, she's been unfaithful. That's horrible news to a fiancé, isn't it? So how did this righteous person, how did this God-fearing child of God, how did this, you know, let's just use some New Testament terminology, how did this believer, how did this person who's trying to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, how did he respond to that news? I think it's really fascinating that Joseph, being a righteous man in this situation, I'm sure that he prayed about it. I'm sure that he thought about it. I'm sure that he maybe even discussed it with a few trusted advisors. He thought, this is the time for compassion. This is the time for grace. This is the time to show love that didn't exercise justice and exert his rights. This is the time to show love that extended grace. And you know, I think the thing that's kind of interesting about it, and again, if you compare Joseph's situation with John 8, Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, Jesus kind of responds the same way. It's a time for compassion. It's a time for grace. It's a time for mercy. Is that always the way you would respond? No. Because, I mean, Leviticus was pretty clear. I mean, God put it in there because sometimes that justice that leads to death is the appropriate response. But I think it calls for wisdom. It calls for some real Christ-like thinking. And I guess what I would do with this is just take it off and say, okay, you know, really, what was it that Joseph did here? And I'm kind of going back to a sermon that we talked about 4 or 5 weeks ago. You know what Joseph did? Joseph did not exert his rights. In other words, he submitted his will to a higher will. Joseph did not sit and say, well, vengeance is mine. Let's kill her. No, Joseph, somehow, something inside of him extended grace and mercy and compassion. And even though he had the right, he didn't exercise that right. And, you know, as the sermon we talked about, you know, 4 weeks ago when we were dealing with that passage there in Romans 14, I think you saw in that passage, like you're seeing in this passage, you see some Christ-like behavior that many times is appropriate. Yeah, you may have the right, you may legally can do that, but sometimes you grant the grace, you grant the mercy, you say, okay, my rights will be trampled on. That's what a righteous person does. Righteous people sometimes would call for execution, okay? So it's not just right or wrong. I mean, this is a wisdom issue. But I just thought that it was appropriate to point that out to us before we rushed into what happened. So look back at the passage. Because now what we want to do is we want to see that how did Joseph respond after he found out it was good news? Because you look at verse 20, it says, okay, I'm thinking about putting her away quietly, extending compassion, extending mercy, extending grace. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Afraid. I mean, part of what was going on in him is he's afraid of it. I mean, he sat and he thought through the whole thing. I mean, this is going to be a hard road that God is asking me to walk down. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is the first time he's hearing that, or maybe he had heard it even from her. And the angel is showing up and saying, she's been telling you the truth. She's going to bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, Matthew goes on to tell us, so that what was spoken by the prophet can be fulfilled. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This all fit in. You go to Isaiah chapter 7, you read the story there, there's the prophecy from Isaiah that this is how the Messiah is going to come. It's going to be through a virgin. And so here is Joseph, and he's getting the information. He is getting the information. He wants to, as he sat and thought about it, he wants to be compassionate. He wants to be gracious. He wants to be merciful. He doesn't want to exert his rights, but he definitely doesn't want to marry her. He's afraid to marry her. It's like, I just back out. She's going to be her dad's problem. She's going to be someone else's problem. I'm just going to keep making chairs and tables, and maybe someday God will provide someone else. But what happens? The angel shows up. The angel confirms that this child is indeed of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this child is indeed of the Holy Spirit. This child is the child that's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the one who saves his people. And in fact, you're not going to name him Ben-Joseph, son of Joseph. You're going to name him Jesus, which means Savior, because he's coming to save his people from their sins. Now think about it. Joseph has got a million reasons to walk away. He's got a million reasons to disobey the clear command that God had given him through the angel. I mean, this is irrational. Virgins don't conceive. This is problematic. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to say that going into a marriage in this situation isn't going to be a hard road. I mean, Joseph didn't even believe her initially. Nobody perhaps believed her. You know, interestingly, we never hear anything about Mary's parents. Where in the world were Mary's parents? I mean, she's only 15, 16 years old. Where in the world are Mary's parents? Did they abandon her? Did they shun her? Was it just basically Joseph and Mary? Did Joseph's parents abandon him? I mean, this was a hard, hard situation that the two of them went into. But that's sometimes where God calls us. It was illogical. It was irrational. I mean, it certainly wasn't that feel-good thing of living happily ever after. We're going to get married, and then we're going to start the 4-year plan, and then we're going to have a boy, and then 3 years later, we're going to have a girl, and then we're going to be done. And I don't know where the point three will fit in there, but I guess that's someone else's baby, you know, because that's how we have it. We usually have 2.3 babies, and we're done. You know, retire by 42, get the RV at 50, and, you know, play golf till I'm 70. Joseph was smart enough to realize that wasn't what God was calling him into. So Joseph had reason after reason to walk away. You know that. I know that. But what did Joseph do? He was quick to obey and thus accomplish God's will. This is what I read. Skip down to verse 24. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took her as his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she had given birth to a son. And 8 days later, when they circumcised him, he called his name Jesus. Not Ben-Joseph. But Jesus, what is he doing there? He is quickly obeying. And when you read that, particularly verse 24, I mean, he did this right away. Remember, I was talking about the Jewish custom of how the weddings work? I mean, the guy and the guy's family, they do all the planning. The girl is just there waiting. You know, maybe Joseph was on a 3-month plan, and he was only 6 weeks into it. My goodness, we haven't even talked to the florist. My goodness, we haven't even talked to the caterer. My goodness, we're still trying to figure out this venue, this other venue. Joseph said, nothing doing. He wakes up in the morning, and that wedding is that day. And he goes and takes her and brings her to his house. And they become husband and wife. I mean, he does it immediately. He obeys immediately. And you know, that wasn't unusual for him. To skip over to chapter 2. I read this for us earlier in the service. Skip down to verse 13, okay? The wise men have come. Months have passed. The wise men come, they leave. Joseph doesn't know what's going on up there in Herod's court. Joseph doesn't know what Herod is saying to his military people about sending an execution squad to Bethlehem to kill all the boy babies. All he does is get another dream. See verse 13? The wise men take off. Joseph goes to sleep. And in a dream, he has the same angel appear to him saying, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Egypt. I mean, that is a long way away, and it is in the exact opposite direction of where they'd come from. He'd come from Nazareth, which was to the north, and God's saying, go to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And look at verse 14. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night. This time he didn't even wait till morning. And he departs for Egypt. And he stays there until the death of Herod. Presumably that was quite a while. That was a couple months, maybe even a year or so. So they settle in. Maybe he's like, okay, this is where it's going to work. You know, he's maybe found employment, found a place to live. You know, it's warmer weather, lower elevation. I mean, this could be, we could do this. And then what happens? God appears to him again and says, come out of Egypt. So he comes back. He gets there and he finds out that the person in charge is no better than his dad. And God appears to him again through an angel and says, time to go to Nazareth. And it's like, God, can you make up your mind? I mean, moving is tough. You know, have I ever told you my theory about hell? Have I ever told you my theory about hell? I can't remember which chapter and verse it is in, but I'm certain it's there. I keep reading the Bible through every year and I miss that verse. But you know what the really, really bad people are going to do in hell? They're going to move from house to house to house to house. I mean, there's one reason why Vicki and I have been in the same house for 26 years. We hate moving. We don't want to move. Think about Joseph. I mean, the guy's got a kid that's 2 years old and he's moved four times. He kept moving and moving and moving. Why? Because God was leading him to move. He is obeying what God told him to do and thus accomplish God's will. Did you notice with every one of these quick obedience things, he is fulfilling Scripture? It's going to be a virgin. He gets up and he keeps her a virgin. Get out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Get to Nazareth. I want my son to be called a Nazarene. Every time Joseph quickly obeyed God, that's recorded for us, God was using it to fulfill Scripture, prophecy. You know, I sit and I think about Joseph. And here's what was going on with Joseph. He had all he did it despite all those reasons. But what was going on is Joseph had the unique opportunity of like being God's colleague, being God's co-worker, being God's partner in executing this incredible plan to save humanity. Now, let me try to tie it all together. What is it we've been asking ourselves last week and this week? We've been saying it's good news that brings great joy to all people. But we've been acknowledging that a lot of times, for us, who do know that it's good news, there's a lot of times it doesn't bring us great joy, or we don't experience that great joy. Maybe it's because we're like Herod and we're consumed with the here and now. Maybe it's because we're like the scribes and it's all just become data to us and we've lost the wonder of it all. Maybe it's because we're like the chief priests and, you know, it doesn't fit into our theology. And so we don't experience that great joy. But you know what? Here's what I think when you look at Joseph. I think Joseph experienced incredible joy despite the fact that it was incredibly difficult. And it really was. It really was a difficult task that God had called him to do. He had to make very difficult decisions. He had to maneuver so many times. I mean, you talk about a man sacrificing for his family. You talk about a person sacrificing for to accomplish the will of God. Joseph sacrificed to accomplish the will of God. And yet, it was in that sacrifice that I think Joseph experienced incredible joy. Good news that brings great joy, Joseph would have said, yeah. It really did. I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. I got to be God's agent, God's colleague, God's partner, God's associate in accomplishing His will, in implementing His plan. Here's what there is for us. Here's what there is for you. Here's what there is for me. When God calls us, when we in Scripture see that good news, those instructions, that great joy is on the other side of that quick obedience. That great joy comes after we've implemented the truth of God. We've embraced the truth of God. I think sometimes, so many times, we don't see it as good news what God has called us to do because we want that joy and then we'll obey. And God says that's bad math. That's not divine math. Here's the instruction. Here's the good news. Here's the obedience, and on the other side of it is great joy. Instruction, obedience, and then joy. That's God's plan. That's God's formula, if you will. The pathway is rarely good news that'll make you feel so great you can't help but implement it. I'm sure that happens, but that doesn't happen often, and that's not God's normal pattern. God's normal pattern is He calls us to obey. He lays something on our heart. He reveals to us something in His Word. He through prayer or advice from some other believer, it's like, this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to reach out to this person. He wants me to give that. He wants me to stop doing this. He wants me to do something. To stop thinking a certain way. To start thinking a certain way. To implement some initiative. Somehow God has put it in our hearts. Here's what I want you to do. And if you're a child of God and you are sensitive to the Word and you are sensitive to the Lord, I think that probably regularly, you may not use the language, you may not express it just this way, but you will say, God wants me to do this. This is what God's laid on my heart. God spoke to me. God gave me this thing. I'm supposed to do that. And a lot of times, it's irrational. It's unreasonable. It's hard. It certainly doesn't look like it's going to build a great career. I mean, it might have 5 moves in it in the course of a couple of years. But you know what God has called you to do. And you sometimes try to stuff it. You sometimes want to reject it. You come up with all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't do it. You can even sit and say, well, God doesn't speak that way anymore. But, you know, in the back of your head, you're saying, this is really what God wants me to do. And what's the next move? It's implementation. It's obedience. It's making that phone call. It's writing that check. It's stopping doing that thing. It's starting to do that thing. It is making that change in your life. And then there's joy. If you're waiting for the joy first, Rarely is that going to happen. But that good news can bring great joy when there's obedience and implementation. There's faithfulness. If there's anything you get away, can walk away from thinking about Joseph, you got to think about the fact that this is a guy that laid it all on the line for God, and God used him to implement his program. I mean, my goodness, every time the guy obeyed, Scripture was being fulfilled. That's quite a legacy. But you know what? It doesn't have to be just Joseph's legacy. It can be yours. It can be mine. What is God laying on your heart? Sometimes I think we're just like Herod, and we're so consumed with the here and now, the urgency, we don't know what God's talking about. Well, maybe we got to take a lesson from Herod and cut out a few things out of the schedule so that we've got some time to hear from God. And when you hear from God, and God says, this is what I want you to do, man, get up early. Maybe even before the sun gets up. While it's still dark, take your family to Egypt. Go marry the girl. Get out of Jerusalem and back to Nazareth. Do what God has called you to do. That's the gateway to joy. Let's pray, okay? Father, I pray that you would help us today just to think seriously about how we can be like Joseph. Father, we want to be people that are used by you to fulfill your word. And I pray, Father, that today, first of all, I pray you'd help us to be really sensitive to how you want to use us. Father, so many times I think we're so busy, so consumed with the here and now, just like Herod, that we're clueless as to what you want us to do. So help us, Father, to say no to those frivolous things that keep us so consumed we can't even hear from you. Father, once we hear from you, I pray that you would help us to just run to obey, run to implement what you've put on our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that today we would be people like Joseph, who'd be used by you to execute your program. We'd be your colleague, Father. We'd be your partner, your associate, your co-worker in building your great kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray.